All right. It looks like we have figured out the little problem with the system. Looks like we had a broadcast that was still trying to encode, and we can only encode one at a time. So thank you guys for your patience, and I think we should be good to go now. I should have Paul with me. Hi, Paul.
Hello.
And I should have Charlie. Hi, Charlie.
Hello.
All right, so we are good to go. Man, okay, so why don't we start over? We've down by 22 minutes now, but that's all right. We still have a little time, and we could talk about some stuff nonetheless. I was going on a little earlier, and I know it was breaking up, but I was talking about this broadcast I heard on one of the local Christian radio stations, and they were, you know, they were basically doing what most Christians do. They were trying to create this shields of brass type of presentation of what it is to be a Christian, versus actually walking in faith in the power of God. And it's much easier to sort of create some sort of measure by which you can account yourself as worthy or holy or justified, rather than adhering to the Word of God and its measure. Do you guys follow me so far?
They're trying to put on a religion rather than put on the righteousness of the Lord.
That's right. And in this particular instance, they were going on about National PDA Day, which is, of course, you know, the public displays of affection. And one of the hosts was going on and on about, you know, how they find it offensive and et cetera, et cetera. And we as Christians need to be a better example to the world. And, you know, as if somehow us not holding hands or kissing our husbands or wives in public is going to be the catalyst by which all mankind comes to know the Lord. They were really making a huge point about this, and I'm sitting there going, wow, you know, there are lots of places, lots of religions that teach and preach morality. I mean, shoot, Muslims teach. They're far more prudish than, I mean, if you're going to be a traditional Muslim, you are far more prudish than Christians are.
Oh, right? Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
I mean,
oh, yeah.
I mean, you talk, you know, I mean, it
cover the women's face.
I mean, it is so not the point, but Christians today are so wrapped up in whatever little hobby horse it is that they miss the point. You know, they've accepted the fact that following a bunch of rules and regulations is going to be the thing that gets them saved. You know, Steve was talking a little bit about the children of Israel in the desert, and you look at when they get to the promised land, the first generation, despite all that God has done to get them where they are, says, you know, gosh, there's giants in the land, we can't do it. And God gets pretty bent, wouldn't you say?
Yeah.
And he says, all right, none of y'all are going in. And there, you know, if you look at the math, two out of 600,000 men, we don't know how many women and children in the mixed multitude, but, you know, they counted 600,000 able-bodied men that could war, I think was the, had to be within a certain age and capable of fighting, I think was the measurement, well, but that they counted. You going to say something, Charlie?
Yeah, I said I think it was over the age of 30 is where they counted the men at that point.
In any case, we're talking about 600,000, and you get to the bottom line, and two out of the 600 actually got to go in and see the promised land. And when we start talking about those kind of odds, you know, I think, I forgot who said it, might have been you, Paul, today. When you start talking about those kind of odds, the concept of work out your own salvation with fear and trembling,
it ought to make you scared absolutely out of your mind.
You know, it should put us in a whole nother perspective. I mean, it should put our attention to our walk with the Lord in like a whole nother galaxy, man. I mean, I don't know how else to put it. I mean, it is, I mean, there are some tight odds. Those are some tight odds. And it's not, you know, it wasn't that God just liked those guys and said, all right, so I'm going to pick you two out of the 600. Every one of those could have gone. I mean, there were 12 12 spies sent in?
Yeah. Yes.
12 spies sent in, and 10 gave a bad report, and 2 gave a good report. And the 2 that gave a good report are the ones that walked by faith and trusted the Lord. Those are the people that got to partake of the promised land. Now, the question that we have for ourselves is, which camp are we in? You know, I don't know about you, but I've had a couple sort of light bulb moments, and we'll call it, I found my light switch on a couple things. There are those that get that reference. Paul happens to be one of them, as you all can tell.
Yeah.
But, you know, every now and then, there is you can hear Scripture over and over and over and over and over and over. But, you know, until it actually clicks in your heart, it's just words. Y'all know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, until it actually... go ahead, Paul. I'm sorry, I'm interrupting.
No, I was just agreeing with you, and I was too slow on the trigger.
Yeah, I gotcha. You know, until it actually clicks, until it's real in your heart, it's just words. And there's been a few passages that have just recently sort of kind of, you know, jumped off the page. I believe Philip was sort of looking at one of those today. So let's go ahead and go over to there, which is James chapter 2. Now, before we jump into James chapter 2, because we are on an abbreviated schedule today, one of the things Steve mentioned was where we are as Christians. I go and look and think a little bit about the vision of two revivals. I was thinking about this over the last few days. You know, and it's easy to sort of consider yourself to be the prophet on the hill, looking down at the poor sheeple, not knowing what to do. You know, the truth of the matter is, folks, there's a lot of us still in the valley that haven't made a choice which way we're going.
Well, I think that was kind of something, you know, Steve really hit today, too.
Yep.
In that regard. I mean, is it, you know, just words, or you're just fooling yourself in that regard?
Yep. You're right, Charlie. I mean, this is it. I mean, how many of us, and I think this was sort of the reference, how many of us that have been, you know, blessed to have had the word of the Lord open to us and experience the Lord and see the Lord manifest in our life physically and Paul, I mean, Paul, you beheld the glory of God in the tent. I mean, you know, how many of us have actually experienced the Lord in ways that, gosh, people just don't have a clue? And yet, how many of us are still standing in the valley, not yet having made the choice which way we're going?
Well, and, you know, I mean...
trying to straddle the fence.
Yeah.
Well, you know, and it's in that regard, too, where you're talking about sitting as the kind of the guru on the hill type of thing.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, being confident in ourselves that, hey, I know something that you don't know, and never making the choice yourself.
Yeah, I watch a lot of people, and I listen to a lot of people, and I watch how they act, and I watch... You know, I watch the attitudes that come off of them. Shoot, I look in the mirror and watch my attitudes that want to come off of me, and I wonder. You know, there are people that have been around a long time, and you know their walk with the Lord between them and God. Amen.
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 But you know, if you've made that choice, it's going to show. Yeah, if you've made that choice to follow God, it's going to show. I mean, Jesus said, before we jump over to James, let me pull this up. Jesus said this over in John 13. verse 34, he's talking to his disciples. He says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." Excuse me, "as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Steve was talking just there at the end of his service about, you know, what is it to do the will of God, or something along those lines, and it's what? To love God and love one another. Is not the whole law contained in those two things?
Amen.
That's what it says.
Can you get the children?
Yeah, I'm
going
to shut
now?
The door. Yep.
Thanks, Charlie. I mean, just the simple thing that we've been tasked with. You know, you cannot walk in love for another, love one for another, when you spend all your time loving yourself.
Right.
Hey.
And that is where, you know, it's sad, but I got to tell you, if we're gonna work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, we're gonna have to start with a little internal honesty here.
Hey, keep it down there.
We're going to have to really look at a little internal honesty, because, you know, if we're going to be able to show the world anything, we need to have ourselves in the right place to do it. And you can't,
right?
You cannot get out there and show the world God's love if you can't even love one another. We talked about this not too long ago about having fervent charity with, you know, one towards another. Amen.
Amen.
And I just got to tell you, I just watch it sort of like a wave on the ocean. You know, this perpetual love of oneself and need to placate one's flesh. And we can't live there, folks. We cannot stay there and expect to accomplish God's will in our lives.
Well, you know, I know one thing where it hits me. You know, when you talk about loving one another, a lot of times, I mean, well, part of that love is provoking one another. And personally, I don't like to be provoked. Okay. I mean, it's not something I actually really enjoy. But I also recognize that it's only in that provoking that attitudes surface.
Right.
So that you can see them and deal with them. Like, you know how it is, like when someone tells you something and all you can see is red at that point, and it brings up an attitude. You know, I mean, I know that part of this walk that we have, you know, this love one for another and loving the Lord Jesus Christ, is that, you know, if we can't get it right here, how can we ever stand there? And, you know, that's a frightening thought. And, you know, I know that we've seen situations in the ministries, and we see situations in churches where when that provoking starts happening, a lot of people flee.
Yeah.
Because they don't want to change.
Well, I really think it's time for us. I mean, the people that have been around for a while, and I say this specifically to us that have been around for a while. You know, I wonder how many of us have gotten fat and lazy in our walk with the Lord. And we operate in a place of presumption rather than in a place of faith in God.
Well, I know that for myself. It's something that the Lord had showed me several months ago in my walk, is that, you know, I mean, there's this presumption. I mean, and part of what I've said is that, you know, it doesn't take faith to do how I live.
Right.
Now, I don't mean that completely. I mean that in the sense that, you know, I get up in the morning, have my coffee, read, you know, the paper, read the Bible with my wife, get up and go up to my office, you know, seven steps. You know,
the commute's a real pain, isn't it?
Especially during the wintertime.
Yes.
But, you know, at the point, you know, that comfortness, or, you know, that
comfortableness.
Yeah, where is the point do you get out there and you start being provoked and, you know, walking in love? And you know, I know that for myself, there's a change coming up, and, you know, it's going to be a big change.
Right.
But I know that in order to go forward and not stay stagnant, you have to be willing to put yourself in that position where you step out in faith and you say, okay, and you know that the Lord's going to meet you.
Right.
You'll never know the Lord will meet you until you step out in faith.
And this sort of brings me to the next sort of topic I want to talk about. I was talking to a buddy of mine who's a believer. One of these guys I've met online and through one of my work ventures, and he's at least claims, professes to be a Christian. We've talked several times, some deep subjects about the Lord, and he's had some issues in his life going on. And, you know, I was talking to him just the other day, and this is one of those, you know, we talked about sort of the find your light switch kind of thing, you know, and I was looking at that passage or so I was talking to him of Romans 5, and let's just go to that quickly so that I don't butcher it, because I have a tendency to not be terribly accurate if I get the quote, and I should just read it. It's better. And we all know this, so it should be very familiar, but I want to read it here. It says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we all have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the whole hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." And I want to go to that part about the tribulations. I mean, how many of us, when things get rough and things get tough, we're moaning and groaning? Which camp are we in? Are we in the, "God, you've brought us out here to die. There's no water. If we were only back in Egypt." I mean, are you in that camp? Or are you in the camp of, "You're not going to believe how big the grapes are, man. Let's go." Which camp are you in?
Unfortunately, I could say I've been both camps in my life.
I mean, but that's a simple thing. You know, what I told him is that, you know, We all have adversity in our life. Now, there's our adversity, and then there's like being a Christian in Turkey adversity. I mean, let's be real. Our adversity is, you know, oh no, the cashier might look at us cross-eyed. No, we don't want to go down that road too far because it's just depressing. But we all have adversity in our life. We have challenges. We have things going on that try our faith at various levels, right?
Right. Amen.
Could be health related, could be family related, could be money related. What are the three buttons, Paul, that you like to say, or that you say the devil likes to push? You got relationship, yeah, money, and health. He beats those things like a bongo.
Anything to try and create unbelief.
Anything, that's right. Anything to plant a seed of unbelief in the truth of God, that one, he loves us and that he is able. You know, That is expressly what he attacked in the garden, and that's what he continues to attack, that God is not a man of his word. That is his MO. That's all he does, is try to bring us into a place where we question the character and nature of God. And he'll do it any way he can. So we have challenges in our life that we run into, and guess what? If you see those as the opportunities that they are, which is what this scripture is talking about, then where is the downside? That was a rhetorical, was not a rhetorical question. That was a pause for you guys to jump in.
It is excluded, I think Paul would say.
I'm trying to see the downside in if God loves us and his nature is only good, then what we go through is for our good. Even if it's the consequences for our actions, because then we learn not to do it again, right?
Amen.
Hopefully.
Well, you know, one thing that Steve had mentioned this morning, and gosh, someone else had mentioned it recently, but, you know, it was about that, you know, repentance, you know, where you ask for forgiveness for something. Mm-hmm. And, you know, the question is, you know, often you'll do something, and maybe I'm off topic here, you know, and you'll get on your knees and you'll repent, right? But you don't know you're forgiven. You know what I'm saying? What Steve was saying this morning? And the thing that really hit me about that whole thing is you don't know you're forgiven because you have to get to that point of repentance, you know, that turning away from that thing. And that's how the Lord brings forth that full forgiveness that you're seeking. Did I make sense on that?
Yeah, I probably need to chat with Steve on that a little bit. And there's a presumptuousness, I think, is what he's trying to address with Christians, is that they walk around and they use Jesus like the break only in case of emergency box, because they repent when not because they are actually sorrowful for their actions and their offense towards God, but they repent because of the consequence of their action. And you know, there is a, if we go back to let us therefore fear, lest a promise be left us entering into his rest, any of you should seem to fall short of it, and we go back to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, where is the fear in the repentance? Where is the recognition that I have offended the Almighty God, therefore I need to repent?
Yeah.
And I think that people throw up the little get out of jail free card. Oh, Jesus, forgive me for what I just did, and if I do it again, I thank you for covering that too. You know, they take such a presumptive perspective with their attitude towards repentance that I do wonder sometimes if the Lord's even hearing them. Because, let me finish this, only because in 1 John it says that we have an advocate with the Father. And if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we have scripture that says if we confess and we go to Jesus, he will cleanse us, he will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we can have confidence in that. Because that's scripture. Amen?
Amen.
Right.
Okay. But there is the scripture. Confession. Oh, hold on, Paul. I'll give you a chance just a minute. There is the thing with confession is acknowledgement of guilt. Right?
Yes.
That's right.
And most Christians, when they, quote, repent, never acknowledge their guilt. They never actually acknowledge that they are actually guilty of what they're confessing or guilty of what they're repenting of, or even acknowledge the consequence that they deserve if they don't repent.
Right.
So now go ahead, Paul.
There's two different kinds of sorrow, and it depends on which one's moving you. If the sorrow is the sorrow that you got caught, or if it's the sorrow that you're guilty, and it's a sorrow not to be repented of, and it actually leads you to repentance, then it's a godly sorrow.
Yeah.
And most people get the first one and not the second one.
Yeah, I guess where I see it is that, you know, what most Christians, you know, actually don't ever repent.
Yeah, and I think that's very true. And if you look at what repentance is, I think you're right, Charlie.
Yeah, I mean, I don't think they grasp what it means.
You're talking about the contrast of Saul and David.
Yeah.
Yep.
Exactly.
I mean, that's it. I mean, we have it in Scripture, the exact... I mean, did Saul say the words? Yeah. Did God forgive him? No.
Well, I mean, and you look at Saul's repentance, and I use that word loosely. I mean, he was sorrowful that he got caught and that he was going to lose his kingship.
Right. I mean...
He wasn't sorry for what he did.
Right. And he blamed other people. And that's usually where Christians are at. I mean, that's usually where most so-called Christians, that's where they live. Because they've taken on the persona of the world, but in fact, if everything that is natural follows after something that's already happened spiritual, the world is actually a reflection of the church. So if the world is talking and walking around saying, trying to find every other reason other than their own personal responsibility for where they are, then that's expressly where the heart of the church is at this right now.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And that's where Saul was. I mean, that was Saul. It was the people you gave me. I mean, that didn't fly in the garden, did it?
No.
God, it was that woman.
It was that wife.
Yeah, I mean, in a sense, it all comes back down. You know, when we get back down to it, God's not a jerk. We haven't said that in several weeks, so I'm glad we could bring that back in. You know, but in a sense, when Adam said it was that wife you gave me, and Saul said it was that those people you gave me, the motivation behind that is it's not my fault, God, it's yours.
Well, you know, and that goes back to what was said by Steve today. I mean, when we stand before the Lord in the day of judgment, you know, that ain't going to fly.
Right.
You know, it's my fault. I was the one who did it.
Right. So in that perspective, Charlie, I completely agree with the idea that, you know, there's a lot of people that probably go to the altar every week and they leave just as guilty as when they went down.
Yeah.
And we see that exercised even in Jesus' day. We see that. I want to go briefly to James chapter 2 because, I mean, what I see the hour of truth as, excuse me, pardon me, is really getting to the place of what's the difference between fantasy faith and legitimate faith. You know, what's presumption? And what's reality? What's real faith? Because, frankly, if we as believers operated in real faith, our lives would look very, very different.
True.
I think we so often spend all our time presuming faith in God without actually demonstrating or having faith in God. And all you need to do is look at the motives around the events in your life. If things are going on in your life and you're only seeing the negative, you're only seeing the bad, if that's where you spend your time, guess what? Your faith isn't in God. Now, you can get sort of shell-shocked by an event, and it may take you a few moments to get your perspective right. That's called battling through. Do y'all understand what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I mean, you know, it says be angry and sin not. Stuff can happen. It's what you do with it is what's the key. Our flesh, we struggle with it until the day it is no longer part of us. Paul had it. Do we think we're any better than Paul?
No.
But he battled through it, and he fought against it just like we battle through it. And we fight against it if we are actually seeking to serve the Lord. But what we need to show people, if I go back to my original statement, they don't need to see, and I go back to the Christian radio broadcast, the world doesn't need to see Christians being more moral. That's not going to do it. What the world needs to see is the demonstration of the power of God through faith. The question is for us, who among us is going to be willing to really walk in faith? And I pose that question to myself. I mean, I'm not saying I don't count myself as the guru on the hill talking again about the Vision of Two Revivals, and if you guys don't understand the reference, the Vision of Two Revivals is on our website, www.thefishmanministry.org. If you haven't read it, take some time to read it. But I want to go here to James chapter 2, because this is one of those passages that is very misunderstood and very mistaught, and I've probably been one that have mistaught it in the past, but praise God, I had my head adjusted. We only have a few
minutes. You've had your light switch moment.
My light switch moment, right, exactly. So we're going to look at this, and if we run out of time, we will deal with it. We'll get back to it next week. Okay, if I can get to James 2, that would be great, because my Bible keeps changing the page on me. Okay, here we are. Well, let's see. I was going to read from 1, but we don't have time, so we're going to go down here to I guess we'll just go to 14. We'll do the other part another day. All right, so James is dealing with some stuff here, and boy, you're talking about apropos for today. Just briefly, I had a conversation with a Baptist minister years ago, and I said, now more than ever, the world needs to see the manifested power of God. And he said, well, we have it. We have the Bible. It's like, no, that's not what I'm talking about. And, you know, it's just, you hear stories of people making those kind of statements, but you just don't believe it can happen, but there it was in front of me. And this is where most Christians live. They live in that faith is good enough to go stand at an abortion clinic or be moral in public. Ooh, let's do that, because that'll teach them. Verse 14, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? In other words, can just words do it? Do just words accomplish it, Charlie?
No.
No. I mean, words are they carry no weight without the backing of Jesus Christ.
Well, you know what always hit me about this sort of thing is when works follow, and I'm not talking necessarily about feeding the poor and all that sort of stuff, but when the works of the Spirit follow you, that's God testifying of the gospel that you preach and your faith. Now, that's God's testimony of you.
Right.
Go
ahead, finish up.
And that's the testimony that we want.
Well, let's look at verse 15. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, and be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? That is where Christians today, and we need to throw ourselves in that generic pool, because unfortunately this is a lot of times where we live. But this is expressly where people live. They talk about faith in God, but where's the demonstration of that faith? Where's the proof of that faith? When things come up in their life, what happens? Do they whine about it? Do they complain about it? Do they moan and groan about it? They walk around with a pissy attitude for 5 weeks. Maybe I shouldn't have said pissy. But anyway, where is it? Where is the love of God for one another? Where is the love towards God, the love towards one another? Where is the commitment in their life for Christ above all else? Where is it? Because we can talk all we want about having faith in God and Jesus is great and all this stuff, but when we live our lives in such a way that we demonstrate that God's a jerk,
mm-hmm.
We live right here, expressly where James is saying, it's worthless, it's vain, it's of no value. You say you believe God, show me.
So much of our ministry, when we are there, our testimony of God to these other people is one that's a ministry of condemnation and judgment that isn't our place to be in. We're supposed to be ministering reconciliation between God and man through Jesus Christ, not ministering morality. Or, yeah.
No, and you're right. Exactly, you're dead on the money. You're dead on the money, Paul. You know, the works that James is talking about are the works of the power of God. You know, Charlie, you mentioned feeding the poor. I mean, I actually have a client that's got a nonprofit, and he spends all kinds of money and effort and all kinds of stuff to help people. He's not a believer. Do you think it takes a believer to raise money and help people and feed the poor? Do you think being a Christian is required for that? Does that require faith to do it?
None whatsoever.
No, that's the world's mechanics of religion.
The world's version of raising the dead is raising money.
Yeah, curing cancer. Look, the world's got enough of that. What the world needs to see is a believer that will stand, have faith in God, despite what's going on in their life, despite the financial problems, despite family problems, despite health problems, to yet still stand, have faith and belief and trust in God, and then be ready to show God's deliverance to the people as he pulls them out and he delivers them. What, you know, the light bulb moment again, you know, and this one happened a while back when Steve was down doing revival in South Carolina. If you want to see the great miraculous move of God in your life, then you got to be in a position where he needs to move.
Amen.
And I think when you talked a little bit about being comfortable, Charlie, I think that's sort of connected. If you want to see that great manifested move of the Lord in your life, you're probably going to have to be uncomfortable.
Well, I mean, it gets in that situation where, you know, if you never leave your little space, where's faith? Right. Yeah, I mean, where does it take faith? You know, if I make any sense in that. Yeah, I mean,
I think you're making a lot of sense, Charlie.
And, you know, to see the Lord move extraordinarily, you have to be in extraordinary circumstances. That's, you know, what guys, he said. That's what Steve.
Yeah, we're out of time this week. It's
sorry.
Really kind of. No, you're fine. I want to just, before we get too far out of line, I want to go ahead. I'll start the music here. Hold on. Okay, so we got the music going. I know Scott Stevens is going to be coming up with the Jesus Factor. And I apologize for the technical things in the beginning. I think we got that resolved. So, fortunately, we keep an eye on that so we don't have that problem again. But, you know, if you take anything away from today, you folks that are listening in, you know, you guys here that are with me, I mean, and myself as I look in the mirror, you know, we have to demonstrate faith in God. We got to get out of this wishy-washy, presumptive, mealy-mouthed, wimpy, pathetic excuse that we call faith in God and actually walk in faith. Because that's what the world, needs to see. They've got enough nonsense out there to look at. Let's show them what real faith in God is like. Amen?
Amen.
And just determined to do it. Determined to love God, love one another, and have faith in God, despite whatever the world's going to throw at you. So, you guys, stay tuned for the Jesus Factor with Scott Stevens coming up in just a few moments. Thanks, guys, for joining with us.